Today's reading is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, commencing at verse 16, on page 1172. Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Michael. There are just three notices. First, well, obviously to welcome you to our Tuesday service, and to invite you to join with us for lunch, as I believe there are some spare lunches available, sandwich over here, and this delicious soup that the ladies are now making. It was artichoke last week. I don't know what it is this week. At the back, I gather that the ladies are doing a time motion study, because it was taking rather a long time to serve soup last week, and they have found a way of doing it twice as fast. So don't despair. Join them at the back if you want soup, and see how quickly they can serve it and scald your tongue. Then secondly, the tapes. I gather the bargain goes beyond the 27th of November, which is already past us, but that the bargain price is still on if you order today. The details of that are at the back, bottom. And then thirdly, there is this card available at the back here of the new series for December, including the carol services, when David Jackman is going to be our speaker on Tuesday, Let There Be Light. It's an excellent little series, a short series, but particularly I commend it to you as leading up to the carol service, which is our best opportunity in the year to bring people who never normally come to things like this, who might dare to come over the threshold of a church and might even listen because it's a carol service. So that talk will be specifically geared, obviously, to people who are at the moment in the dark and don't understand what this Christian thing is all about. Now let's pray together. We pray for those who are in the dark, and we pray that they may see something of the light dawning through your holy word and through the coming of your Son. And Heavenly Father, we pray for more light for ourselves, more understanding, and more experience of these things as we look at this great theme today. So please shut us in for these few minutes. Allow us to give our minds to it. And we pray this for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, it'll help me a great deal today because we've got an awful lot of ground to cover. If you would turn to the passage which we are studying today, Galatians 5. I had thought of doing Colossians 3. It's really been neck and neck in my mind all the week, but Galatians 5 won by a short neck. And we're going to look at verses 16 to 26. And if I wanted a text, I think it would be the phrase at the beginning of verse 22, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, because that's where our journey has been heading, isn't it? From hate to love. So we reach the climax in that sentence. Although I couldn't help thinking, as Michael Farmer read to us, that equally good would be the text at the beginning of verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Well, we're looking at this, we've been looking for 2 months, haven't we, at this radical transformation from hate to love. It's been a long series, but I hope you've enjoyed it. It is, of course, much longer in terms of real life. It's a radical transformation that God desires to do in the hearts of human beings. And you wouldn't be here, most of you, if you didn't want that transformation. And we've been discovering that only God can transform human nature from hate to love. Can't be done by education, for example. I think our grandparents and the generation before that felt it could be. It can't be done by back-to-basics campaigns. It can't be done even by religion. After all, religions hate one another, don't they? It can only be done by God. He alone, his divine grace, can bring us on that long journey from hate to love. Now, if you still got your card of this series, you'll realize we got behindhand, and I've got two themes for one talk: what God hates and what God loves. I've got to cram these into one, which is why I've chosen this passage in Galatians 5. For there in front of you, under our noses, so to speak, are the things that God hates in verse 19, 20, 21, and the things that God loves, very beautiful things, in verse 22 and 23. Now, in order to put all this together, I put some notes together on the other side of your hymn sheet, and I'd be grateful if you'd have not only your Bible, but the notes. I realize this is rather irritating. Most people prefer to listen without notes in front of them. It's also very irritating, by the way, for those who listen to the recording afterwards on a tape in a car on a business journey or something of that kind, because they hear me talking, but they don't have this piece of paper in their hands. So you will forgive me if I read out the headings for the sake of those who are not with us now, but will be listening to the tape later on. The title of the whole of this section, as you can see, is Live by the Spirit, and you'll see that it's divided into three paragraphs by the translators of this NIV. I've chosen to follow these three paragraphs, and you'll find these same three paragraphs in your notes. I've given each one a title. I want to say a few things about each one, but there's so much here you'll probably want to read this and study it on your own at a later time. So let's start then with paragraph one, which I've called The Spirit at War. Let me explain. When we come to belong to Christ, the Spirit begins to work within us. Sometimes the Spirit is called the missing person of the Trinity. And certainly amongst ordinary people, I think they have very little idea of what the work of the Holy Spirit is. But surely he's not the missing person of the Trinity if once you've come to Christ. Once you've opened your life to Christ, once this regenerating work is done within you, you have an experience of the Holy Spirit. And we've been very experience-orientated in the last two or three Tuesdays. You'll see under the recapitulation in my notes that under A, I say that the Spirit within us, dwelling within us, demonstrates to us daily that God loves us. And we discovered that in Romans 5:5. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. That's one of the great privileges of being a Christian, that the Holy Spirit, day in, day out, in bad weather and good, proves to us that God cares for us, that we're his children, that he is remembering us, that the very hairs of our head are numbered, and that the eternal love of God is with us, whatever is happening to us. That we looked at a fortnight ago. Last Tuesday, we looked at another aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit in putting love into our hearts, and that was not the assurance that God loves us so much as a new love for the family of God. That is a new desire to meet other Christians who have the same experience, love the same Lord Jesus Christ, and are indwelt by the same Spirit. And incidentally, that answers the question that young people often ask, do I have to go to church? It's a very question quite difficult to answer, isn't it? Because going to church by itself doesn't make any difference to you. I went to church as a boy for years. It made no difference to me whatever. And that's certainly been proved in many people's lives. But when the Holy Spirit comes within us and he gives us this new love for our fellow Christians, we want to meet with them. And if we want to meet with them in any number, we need a place to meet in. And since we live in England, we need somewhere which keep the rain off. So we have to come to a large building with a roof on. That's all that a church is. It's nothing more nor less than that. The important thing about a church is a shelter for Christians to meet one another, and in meeting one another, to get to know more of God and to praise his holy name and to pray to him. So once the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, you'll want to do that. Sometimes it is done at first, of course, in somebody's living room. Many people have first discovered the joy of Christian fellowship in that way. So those are two experiences that you will have had if you have been regenerated. And already you will know if you're a Christian or not at the end of this series. Has God shown you that he loves you? Has God put in your heart this love for the other Christians so you can't do without them? You're no longer a loner. Now, the next thing the Holy Spirit does, we could go on with many other things, of course, is given us here in verses 16 to 18. He puts a new power in our lives, which in the first place is marked by this word desire. Do you see that? The desires of the sinful nature and the desires that the Spirit puts in my heart. The Holy Spirit puts new desires, new ambitions, new motives in my life so that I want to live a different kind of life. The trouble is that I have a sinful nature as well. And that sinful nature has many desires, and they stay with me after I become a Christian. And so battle is joined. And you'll see that in the notes I've said at the end that Christian living means inward conflict. I think that's very important. I didn't know how important it was until we sung the hymn just now. Just turn back again to the hymn. It's a Trinitarian hymn, isn't it? And the last verse is rather typically sentimental. I guess this must be a Victorian hymn, mustn't it? Because although it's perfectly true that the Spirit of our God descending fills our hearts with heavenly joy, and though it's perfectly true that nothing can our peace destroy, it doesn't tell the whole truth. The fact is that when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, in some ways he takes the peace of the natural man out, and we get a conflict. You know what I mean by the peace of the natural man, don't you? The peace of the natural man is, well, he's in a canoe, isn't he, on a swift current heading for disaster, the rocks. And he's fast asleep in the canoe and doesn't realize he's moving to the rocks and disaster. The natural man has no idea that he's on his way to hell. The natural man has no idea that what he is doing is deeply displeasing to God. The natural man is quite content with his spiritual condition and is rather bothered and irritated if you ask him to a Tuesday service. That's the natural man. Now, when the Spirit comes within, all that changes and a conflict begins. And the natural man begins to say to the Spirit, I don't want this. And the Spirit says to the natural man, I don't want this. That's inevitable when I become a Christian. I find an inner conflict within me. Not only peace, yes, there is the peace of God that passes all understanding within us, but also there is an inner tussle, an inner battle. That is the mark of being a newly converted Christian. We find that the Spirit will no longer put up with the old standards and begins to declare war on the sinful nature and to drive us in a new direction. Indeed, it's only by the Holy Spirit that I begin to learn what grieves God, what he hates, and it's only by the power of the Spirit that I begin to know what he knows. He begins to work on me, you see. He begins to educate my conscience. Conscience isn't always right. He begins to educate it. He begins to instruct my mind. He begins to feed my emotions. So I begin to hate those things that once I loved. It's a tremendous change that, isn't it? He strengthens my will. He educates my conscience. He instructs my mind. He feeds my emotions. He strengthens my will. All this is part of this divine invasion. But it does bring conflict. So what that first paragraph is saying is that godly living is impossible without the Holy Spirit invading our lives and beginning a new work. I put down two very obvious things here in my notes. Godly living cannot be achieved by, one, the sinful nature, and two, the law. First, godly living obviously cannot be achieved by my raw sinful nature. I just put that in again because, and I'm sorry to return to this, but there is this teaching around today in the church that if something is natural to me, like, for example, homosexual behavior, then I ought to be able to do it. I just want to blow that out of the water once again. What is natural to me is often wrong, because I'm in rebellion against God. My nature is fallen and twisted. From a very early age, we find that what is natural is often deeply unpleasant to other people. My sinful nature has a bias on it. Therefore, what is natural is not necessarily good. It's natural to steal, to lie. It's natural to be unpleasant to one another. So the sinful nature by itself is cannot direct me, and it certainly can't change me. But godly living can't be achieved by the law either. You see, that was church going when I was a lad. We were told the moral law of God, as though that was sufficient. I'm not sure whether I realized it or not, looking back, but I think I realized that the church where we went was powerless, because people went in and out, and their lives were exactly the same. Moral education is important, but it doesn't have any power to it, does it? Law by itself tells me what is right, but it can't give me the incentive or the motivation or the inner strength to want to do it or to do it. So that's why he says, you see, in this remarkable statement here, verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit. Not live by the sinful nature, not live by the law, live by the Spirit. And you will find that you are introduced to a lifelong conflict in which the Spirit no longer allows me to get away with what I want. He changes what I want into what God wants, and he drives me in a new direction. That's the first paragraph. Now let's look at the second paragraph, which I've called the sinful nature at work. Now let me read it at the beginning again. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Well, yes, they're obviously wrong, aren't they? Why then does Paul spell out 15 of them? Well, because he thinks, of course, we're pretty thick. Because he thinks the churches in Galatia and the churches in the United Kingdom need to be told again and again that these things are wrong. So, alas, we must look at them. Now, I can't go through 15 things, can I? So let me tell you what I'm going to do. I've just finished a series of lectures on Galatians to clergy. And after I'd finished them, a friend of mine gave me a new commentary on Galatians. I think that is a hint. I think it's a hint that I could have done better. And so I've been looking at this new book on Galatians, and I have no doubt I could have done a lot better. And I've been using this new commentary on Galatians to look at some of these words. And I'm going to divide them up. The first three, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, seem to say much the same. But the word debauchery, which is asalgia in Greek, if there is a distinction, has the connotation, says my commentator, of blatancy. Yes, asalgia means shamelessness. So it adds a certain flavor, doesn't it? It says not only does the sinful nature like impurity, but is willing to be quite shameless about it. And the more the power of Christianity withdraws in our community, the more we shall find shameless immorality. The next one, idolatry and witchcraft. I was interested that the Greek word for sorcery comes from the word from which we get pharmacy. And pharmacy in the ancient world apparently indicated drugs being involved. That's quite new to me. So really this is the drug world, isn't it, which goes in for all sorts of weird occult things which are increasingly popular today amongst the young. That is hateful to God. They are the acts of the sinful nature, and the moment the Holy Spirit enters my life, he declares war on every one of them. Again, in the next little phrase, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, there should be no place for that in the Christian life. Of jealousy, my commentator says, this is one of the most unattractive of all vices, and one which is all too easily given a more respectable name, like justifiable resentment. Having a chip on your shoulder, I suppose. There's really no place for that in the Christian church. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Well, that's that divisiveness, isn't it? Selfish ambition, he says, is a mercenary attitude. It is just plain selfishness. Party intrigues. Well, you see that in the local church very often, don't you? And yet it's hateful to God. It's not a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the sinful nature. Then the next two, you really can't believe that Paul would tell a church in Galatia that they shouldn't do these things. You'd have thought once you were converted that drunkenness and orgies were out of the question, wouldn't you? So I looked at my commentator for help, and I found some help, because he tells me that the word orgy here probably does not mean sexual orgies. Obviously, that's wrong. We've dealt with that. But probably means systematic overindulgence in food and drink, which, of course, is very common in the Roman and Greek world, and is still very common today. So there, in that second paragraph, he's telling us what the works of the sinful nature are. What, in other words, is natural to man? What do we take pleasure in? And what the Holy Spirit declares war on. Before I leave that, of course, I must say, as I have done in my notes, haven't I? If you'd look down at that in the notes, it says, NB, a warning, a health warning, if you like, which is definite and repeated by Paul very often and is absolutely necessary, even for Christians. Let me read it to you. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I suppose that warning has to be given by the church to the world, doesn't it? But it also has to be given by the church to the church, as it's given by Paul to the Christians here. Now let's turn from that very ugly scene, what God hates, to what God loves. And I've called this under my notes, the transformation at last. For this is getting, isn't it, to the end of the journey that we started on October the 4th. Here is where God wants to lead us. He wants to lead us from hate to love. And I do want to read this again, because it's just so lovely to read. It's even lovelier to see in life, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And now here are all the things that go with love. Joy and peace, patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So love doesn't stand alone. By the way, I hope you notice as you look at those two lists, and this came home to me only comparatively recently, that once again Paul is dealing with relationships. They're not just chosen as things that are obviously wrong. They're chosen as things in verse 19, 20, and 21 that destroy relationships, and in verse 22, 23 as those that build relationships. Now, this is the most difficult thing in the world, isn't it? The world has no clue as to how to live together in peace and harmony. What Paul is saying is that our sinful nature makes it impossible for us to cure all these broken human relationships. They will always be broken by sexual immorality, by jealousy, by selfish ambition, by envy, and so on. They'll always be broken by fits of rage. I hope there are none of those in your family. That must destroy family life. That must destroy human relations. But what he's saying in verse 22, surely, is that this fruit of the Spirit not only builds a relationship with God, but much more down to earth, builds human relationships that are pleasing to God and reveal the love and grace of God in human life. And so these things are absolutely necessary if we're to live together in harmony and if our local church life is to be effective. Now, please don't think that we are starry-eyed in this church. The apostle is not starry-eyed. I think I thank God when I study Paul more often for this than anything else, that his feet are on the ground and his head is in heaven. Here he's bringing down from heaven these marvelous qualities that are the very qualities of the divine life, and he says the Holy Spirit wants to plant them in our communities, in our churches. But if you look back to your church at home, you must realize that there are often failures. And writing to the churches in Galatia, Paul knew that there were failures, and you'll see that in verse 26. Because in this wonderful passage, you'd have felt he could have left verse 26 out. It grates, doesn't it? Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. And in verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. You know, Paul knows the reality of local church life, doesn't he? It's a disgrace that it often is like this, but it would be completely untrue to say that it is always marked by love, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. So why is it that we Christians who know the power of the Holy Spirit, who meet together in the presence of Jesus Christ, who have all these marvelous privileges, why is it that we're unable to show to the world that we have traveled from hate to love? And the reason is quite simple, and it's there under our noses in verse 24 and 25, two basic disciplines. And it's because we Christians do not do these things that what he is talking about here is so often unrealized in our local churches. First, negatively, those who belong to Christ, that is those who are real Christians. Do you belong to Christ, by the way, this morning? Everybody here? I hope you do. It's a tremendous privilege to belong to Christ. But what does it mean? It means I've got to crucify. Indeed, at my conversion, I repented of these things, and I crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Unfortunately, the old nature doesn't remain crucified. So what Paul is saying here is that I've decisively got to reject these things in my sinful nature that are constantly drawing me astray. And instead of saying reject, he says, I've got to crucify them. I haven't got time to get into that yet, and I've never seen a crucifixion. I can't even imagine the horror of it. But I imagine that if you saw a crucifixion, you would see the most pitiless and cruel thing in the world, wouldn't you? Now, do you see what he's saying is, when you look at your sins, you've got to be as pitiless and cruel with them as that. You've really got to nail them to the board. Now, I find that very difficult because my own nature, it's been with me for a long time now. And it's extremely cunning. It knows how to talk to clergymen. You know, it's got a whole new language. It knows I'm a preacher, so it knows it's got to do its business in slightly different ways than maybe with you. So it's always concocting different reasons why I should go back to the old life. And often I'm deceived by it. And often I have to come back, therefore, to verse 24. Am I crucifying this sinful nature? Once again, it's popped up and given me a good rationalization of why it should be allowed a little air. Down it has to go again, doesn't it? Up it pops again. Ah, but you haven't fully understood, have you, Dick? You see, you do need a little bit of this in life if you're going to remain a real person. Otherwise, you'll just be a sort of oddity. Two. The negative is verse 24. The positive is verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, here's the positive. Let us keep in step. I think that's a delightful way of saying, let us daily occupy ourselves with the Holy Spirit and his ways. That must mean daily disciplines of prayer, Bible reading, worshiping with one another, Christian fellowship, sensitiveness to the Holy Spirit all the day long. It must mean that every day I'm keeping in step. This is not just a Sunday thing. Now, if I do not decisively reject the sinful nature, and if I do not keep in step with those inner promptings of that still small voice of the Spirit, then I will slip back into verse 26, and I will not show verses 22 and 23. It's obvious, isn't it? So obvious that our time is gone, and I must pray. Let's remind ourselves of this long journey we've been taking from hate to love. It's a reality, this journey. It's something that God insists that we take as Christians. And he's provided in the Holy Spirit the power to make it possible. Let's think not only of our own lives, but of our churches at home, and of the witness of the church in our country to a very wayward and wicked world. So, our Heavenly Father, we pray that what we have studied together and the words we've spoken and the thoughts we've had and the convictions that have come home to us under the power of your Holy Spirit may bear fruit. So we ask your blessing on this series and all who hear it. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.